Thank you. Good day, friends. Again, we come to you, and we're following through some brief series of studies on the prophet Elijah. And the more I read these chapters, 17, 18, and 19 of 1 Kings, the more I realize the tremendous amount of truth there is as God deals with a nation, with a king, and with his servant Elijah. In our last lessons, we've been dealing especially with the end of chapter 18. This question of this man Elijah coming in the presence of God, after God had told him he was going to send rain, and then he stamped out the idolatry in Israel, and then he told Ahab to get up because there was going to be an abundance of rain, and yet he had to get out and pray. That's the royal law of God with his people. Ask of me. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. And God knows what you need, but he loves to have you come and spend time with him. You know, people, and I'm surprised at this. I've had Christians say, I don't need to pray about this because God knows what I need. He knows my circumstances. He knows I'm his child. He knows all about me. I don't need to pray about it. Well, friend, you're missing a great deal. Because God doesn't give without asking. And sometimes our sin comes between us and God. And when you tell me you don't need to ask God, God knows all about it, I wonder if you know very much about the Lord you profess to worship and the Word of God which he has given to us, the revealing of himself. And this man, Elijah, he prayed according to the Word of God. He prayed humbly on his face with his head between his knees. He prayed intensely. He prayed until he got the answer. He persevered in prayer. I tell you, God grant to you and to me we might be more diligent in coming in the presence of God. And again, may I suggest, please come with reverence and with awe in the presence of one who is absolute in righteousness and holiness. Angels, holy angels, the seraphim, cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory," and they cover their faces with their wings. Sometimes I see the arrogancy, not only of men in the world who are arrogant concerning God, but sometimes I wonder about Christians in their arrogancy. Sometimes I say, "Is this faith?" No, it isn't. It's arrogancy. Arrogancy. Self-righteousness, pride. And I'll tell you, when you get into a place where you're really up against it and you have to pray, and you pray intensely, I guarantee you'll be on your knees and on your face before God. Now we come to chapter 19, and I would like to read the first 8 verses of chapter 19. Now remember what this man has done. He's closed the heavens, he has stamped out idolatry, and he's opened the heavens by prayer. Now, chapter 19 starts something like this. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow, about this time. I gave you 24 hours. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and he left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, 'It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life. For I am not better than my fathers.' And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said to him, 'Arise and eat.' And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again." That is, he lay down and went to sleep again. "And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him, and said, 'Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee.' And he arose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. Now here we have an entirely different picture. You know, it's an amazing thing. You wouldn't expect this, would you? I'm reminded of James chapter 5 that Elijah was a man of like passions. The last chapter of James. He was a man just like you and me. A remarkable man. A man who came out of nowhere, apparently, on some place on the other side of Jordan, the Tishbite, wherever that was. And you know nothing about his parents or his birth or his wherever he came from. He came right out. And the next thing, he's standing before Ahab and shuts the heavens at his word. Then we find him killing, or first of all, stamping out idolatry, calling fire down from heaven to consume the sacrifice, and then to deliver Israel from its idolatry. Then he prayed and the heavens were open. After 3.5 years of drought, the heavens were open, the rains came. And Ahab went down to Jezreel to his wife Jezebel, and he told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. And Jezebel said, he sent a messenger to Elijah and said, "You tell Elijah that when I get my hands on him, by this time tomorrow, Elijah will be dead like my prophets whom he killed." And Elijah, when he heard that, he ran for his life and went down to Beersheba. And then he left his servant in Beersheba and went a day's journey into the wilderness and sat down and said, "Lord, I'm the last fellow you got left. You might as well get rid of me." Now here, how could this man who had lived before God, how could he do this? Run away from a woman? He didn't run away from the king. He didn't run away from 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of the groves. He didn't run away from the people of Israel who blamed him for the drought. No. But a woman said, "Wait till I get my hands on you." And he ran for his life. You know, it's an amazing thing. I'll be very frank with you when I tell you this. After every great spiritual victory, there comes a test. Well, you take, for example, in John's Gospel chapter 6, our Lord fed 5,000 men besides women and children on 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And these 12 disciples saw him do it. They were partners with him because he had said to them, "You feed them." And they obeyed and fed the crowd. Wonderful, wonderful thing. In fact, it's the only miracle that you find in all 4 Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The feeding of the 5,000 is the only miracle in all 4 Gospels. Now, wouldn't you think after such a thing that they would be praising the Lord? Oh, no, listen. Jesus sent them, the disciples, and put them in a boat and sent them to the other side. Now, why? Why? To get away from the crowd? Listen, the crowd was going to put a test before Jesus. A great test before the disciples. When Jesus saw that they would take him by force and make him a king, he sent his disciples away, and he himself went into the desert. He sent the disciples into a storm. A storm arose. The Lord kept them in the storm. What for? To keep them out of temptation. You see, after every great victory, there's always the danger of a letdown. The most difficult time is not before some spiritual victory. The dangerous time is after. You take Elijah here. 850 of the enemies, these prophets and priests of Baal. He defeated the whole business. Stood before the king with great courage. A woman said, "Wait till I get my hands on you," and he ran for his life. And by the way, he was a discouraged man. He could stand before kings, but now, I'm afraid that Elijah got his eyes on himself and upon his circumstances. And then he thought about Jezebel. Furthermore, he was physically tired out. You couldn't kill all these prophets and pray intensely and then run 18 miles to Jezreel ahead of Ahab's chariot, as you find at the end of chapter 18. He ran ahead of Ahab's chariot. He must have run pretty good for 18 miles. And then Jezebel said, this painted woman said, wait till I get my hands on you. And he ran 100 miles without stopping. How do you know? Well, it said he ran for his life and came to Beersheba. Where's Beersheba? Right at the other end of the country, right down in the south. Beersheba is way below Jerusalem. Where's Jezreel? Way up near Mount Carmel. Way down to Beersheba, 100 miles. Do you know? If I had a painted woman after me, I'm afraid I'd run too for my life. I don't know whether I could run 100 miles, but boy, I'd run. This man ran 100 miles, and then he said to his servant, when they got down to Beersheba, you stay right here. And he took a day's journey into the wilderness. He had lost the sense of God's presence. And when he got out here, when he got out to the desert from Beersheba, a day's journey, he sat under a juniper tree, and he wished in himself to die. And he said, it's enough now, Lord. I've had enough. Lord, take away my life. I am no better than my fathers. I've got one thing to say for Elijah, though. If I've got to die, Lord, I'd rather you take my life and a painted woman than Jezebel. He wanted to get away from everybody, and he requested that he should die. You know, I've oftentimes thought of this. If God had answered the prayer of Elijah, do you know what he would have missed? He would have missed translation. You know, Moses prayed two or three times, Lord, take my life. He was so miserable. He was so miserable, so tired out with this stiff-necked people. He said, Lord, take my life. I'd rather die than live. Yes, but you know, he had a wonderful showing on the Mount of Transfiguration with the Savior. And who was with him? Elijah. Oh, how short-sighted we are. You see, we judge things in the light of the next 24 hours. We judge things in the light of our circumstances. God looks at things in the light of eternity. And when his servant Elijah said, Lord, it's enough. I've had enough of it. I've just had enough. Now Jezebel's going to kill me, and if I'm going to die, I want you to take my life. I'm just tired out. I'm through. I say, I'm so glad that God didn't answer his prayer. I'm so glad God doesn't answer some of my prayers. And I'm so glad God doesn't answer some of your prayers. You see, this man, Elijah, was physically worn out. Physically worn out. Ran 18 miles, 100 miles, then a day's journey into the wilderness. He had lost the presence of God. And now when he gets down into the desert, he said, Lord, verse 4, it's enough. Take away my life. I'm no better than my fathers. I tell you, my friend, when God withholds from you and me, he's always got something better for us. Did you hear what I said? If God withholds from you your request, it may be because he's got something better for you. Now, he heard your prayer. For the ear of the Lord is open to the cry of the righteous. And you know, his ear is more keen, more alert to the faintest whisper of his child than even some of us Christians. I remember one time staying in a home where they had a baby, and they asked me if I could have the baby in my bedroom, and I said, I don't care. And the lady said, well, you know, Mr. Mitchell, in the middle of the night, she's liable to cry and wants to be fixed up. Oh, I said, I'll take care of that. Well, she said, you leave your bedroom door open, which I did, and she was living, they were sleeping upstairs, the family was, and I woke up about 6 or 6:30, and sister was guggling away there, and I said, I got up, and in fact, I made her breakfast. And the mother came in, she said, you didn't take care of sister last night. Well, I said, sister and I had a good time, we sawed wood all night. Oh, she said, I was in here at 3 o'clock this morning. Now, I didn't hear the child. I wasn't sensitive to the child, but that mother was. That mother was upstairs, and she heard the baby downstairs. And here I'm only 6 feet from the baby, never heard a peep. That's just sometimes the way we are. Our Father in heaven knows the faintest cry of his weakest child. And sometimes we Christians are so, dead sensitively that we don't even understand or care what happens to other Christians. You know, I'm just beginning to get an idea, beginning to understand a little bit about the God we worship, the God we trust. Do you? So I'm going to take up this question of God meeting with his servant. And God didn't answer his prayer. No, sir. Now, in verses 5 to 8, I want you to mark his tenderness. And by the way, when Elijah was running away from Jezebel and running out into the wilderness, God was right there with him. He was right there with him. Even though Elijah was away from the presence of God, as far as his experience was concerned, God was right there. For Hebrews 13:5 says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Therefore we can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. This is the scriptures in Old and New Testament. And the Lord was so tender. We see the power of God before the nation. We see the power of God when he closed the heavens. We see the power of God when the fire came down and took the sacrifice. But now we see something of the tenderness of God with his servant. By the way, do you ever feel like running away from people because of your failure? Is it possible, my Christian friend, that you've left your church and left the fellowship of God's people because of your failure? You're discouraged, you're ashamed to meet with God's people? I'd suggest you go back. Say, well, I'm ashamed of some things I've said and done. Well, you are to be. That's where you feel you ought to be. Get it straightened out with the Lord. Remember, he's tender. He's long-suffering. He's full of mercy. And he'll forgive you every sin. You come and mean business, and he'll cleanse the whole business. And then you have fellowship with God's people. Don't run away. Oh, the tenderness of God here. How he's tender with these people. Even though he wanted to get away from everybody because of failure, God is right there with him, and God is right there with you. He loves you, and he cares for you. And God loves us just as much in the desert, in our failures, as when we are victorious in the palace or on Mount Carmel. I'd like to repeat that wee statement, if I may. God loves us just as much in the desert, in our failures. God loved Elijah just as much when he was ready to die in the wilderness, discouraged and disheartened in his failures, as when he stood before Ahab and said, the heavens are going to be closed at my word. Or when he stood before the prophets of Baal and Ahab and all the people on Mount Carmel. God loved him just as much when he's in failure in the desert. Now, I'm not advocating failure. I'm not advocating weakness. What I'm saying is this. Your frailty, your failures, doesn't chase God away from you. It keeps you from communicating with God. It keeps you from enjoying the fellowship of God. You know, I'm glad God's put these things in. Not only does God give us the victory and the power and the usefulness of Elijah, but also gives to us his frailty. As James 5 says, he was a man of like passions, like you and me. And God goes out of his way, if I can use that term, to be tender and loving to this man, Elijah. Not only so, but he lets him sleep. You know, it's an amazing thing. God understood, just like the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he came back the third time and he found them sleeping, he said, go ahead and take your rest. Sleep on. And after they had rest, he said, now it's time to get going because the enemy is here to take us. Oh, how the Lord is tender, how he loves us, how he understands us. He understands you and he understands me. You know, sometimes we get to the place, well, nobody understands me. Oh, yes. Oh, yes, the Lord Jesus understands you, and he understands me. Now, why don't we become really, really acquainted with the Lord, communicate with him, spend time with him, mean business with him, and he means business with you. The Lord bless you now.